may be seated. And thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning and giving God an opportunity to speak to us as we express our heart to Him. So my name is Rob, and let me ask any newcomers here today, like first time here at Westwood, would you be so bold as to raise your hand? I don't ask. Okay, we've got one person over here. Okay, it's my first Sunday too, and they got me speaking up here. Crazy, eh? Maybe next Sunday it's you. I showed up this last week to the office Tuesday, and I started my first day at Westwood Church as apparently as your new pastor. So here I am in all of my brokenness and imperfections, coming alongside you to shepherd and to guide and to direct this church family, our family's new church family, as we walk together with Jesus. And it's a good thing. I'm super grateful for how God works, even though it's not always comfortable and pleasant. But I am grateful to be here in your midst. I'm grateful for all those who have who've been a part of the process, for a search team that this church family raised up and tasked with the responsibility to pray and to work and to discern someone who God would have to give leadership, part of a leadership team here. They've done a lot of work. I'm grateful for the board, the elder board, who has kind of worked alongside with them. I'm grateful for the lead team, who I have an opportunity to serve together with and explore ministry at Westwood. I'm grateful for a dozen guys last Monday who showed up to unload a 53-foot semi-trailer with 80% of my household goods in it while I left my wife and three children back in Abbotsford to fend for themselves with 20% of our household. They have a mattress. They have a suitcase and a pillow. They have a few kitchen goods and I think bicycles. Beyond that, they don't have a whole lot, and they will not have a whole lot until the end of June when they come up and we move the whole family up here. And so we look forward to that. And so I would invite your prayer over the next two and a bit months as we integrate into Westwood, as for myself, as I integrate into my role, for my wife, Leanne, and children, Adriana, Malia, and Colin, as they finish up their school years, and then say goodbye to a community, a church family, friendships, a youth group, whom that's all they know and have loved dearly over the years. And so we're sad to leave a wonderful community of faith and friends. We're excited about embedding in an entirely different community of faith and city and friendships, and so it's great to be able to begin this week with you. Well, last Sunday, we've already heard a little bit with Ryan praying for some of our and people who've said yes to Jesus through baptism. There was 10 individuals who confessed with their mouths last Sunday that Jesus was their Savior. They want to trust in Him. They want to follow Him, and they wanted to indicate that through the step of baptism, which we are super, super thankful for. And those individuals, if you were here, they said that they wanted to follow Jesus. It was their desire to follow Jesus to the best of their ability. And I believe with all my heart that that is their desire, that is their heart. I would, however, suggest that even more than trying to follow Jesus to the best of their ability, those 10 individuals, just as any other disciple of Jesus Christ who declares their faith in Jesus Christ, more than trying to follow Him to the best of their ability, that they're going to need to follow Jesus within community, as in fellow disciples of Christ, many of us here, sojourners walking together, arm in arm, hand in hand, as we discover who Jesus is and how we are to walk with him and how we are to pursue his mission in our world. But I would say even further still, that's not enough. We actually need to understand in greater measure the presence and the personal power of the Holy Spirit living within those 10 individuals who declared Jesus Christ as their Savior and followed him in baptism. Because it is in fact that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that enables followers of Jesus to live a resurrected life. A life that Pastor Ryan challenged and encouraged our church family to live. A resurrected life. And did you know that in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he not only wished for his disciples of Jesus, to live a resurrected life, Paul actually specifically and he earnestly prayed for those early disciples in Ephesus that they would experience personally the same power of the Holy Spirit working within them as was experienced in raising Christ from the dead. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and try to reflect on those thoughts for just a moment. Can you imagine experiencing personally the same power that raised Christ from the dead in your life and in mine? Power that comes only because the third person of the Trinity, the person we call the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells within disciples of Christ. But for some people, and I don't know your stories individually, I hope to get to know them over the weeks and months and years ahead, Lord willing. I don't know all your stories, but my experience from past is that talking about the Holy Spirit to some is akin to speaking about the family member who comes across as a bit of an oddball in your clan. Does anyone here have a family member and you're brave enough to actually say, yeah, I got a family member who's a little bit of an oddball? Maybe immediate family member. Maybe it's the second cousin. And they show up to family gatherings and you're never quite sure what to do with them. How do you talk with them? How do you relate with them? I have a cousin. His name's Elvin. Some people would laugh at that name. there were times in the past when we just didn't know what to do with Elvin because he was such an oddball. How do we relate with him? Well, do you know that that's how some people view the Holy Spirit, even though that's a wrong view? How do you understand the Holy Spirit, though? How do you relate to him? And this becomes really, really important because Jesus said that he would leave his Holy Spirit, for his followers so that they would not be left on their own, trying to figure out life on their own or trying to do life on their own. They would receive the power to do all things through the Holy Spirit. But how do you get your mind wrapped around this person whom we call holy and second, Spirit? It gets a little challenging. A.W. Tozer, gone on to be with the Lord now a bunch of years, but he once wrote that when the average Christian thinks about the Holy Spirit, this is Tozer's perspective, he's likely to imagine a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they die. I think he's probably pretty close to how a lot of people sometimes imagine the Holy Spirit. I went through a season of my life where I was actually pretty suspicious about the Holy Spirit and about Holy Spirit talk. Because quite frankly, he doesn't appear very objective. He wasn't quantitative, and he was a little mysterious. But then I read the words of Jesus, and Jesus actually speaks about the mysterious nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' words, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And then Jesus says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Not as concrete or objective as we'd like. A little mysterious. So, do you know what I did? Rather than rock my own boat, I played it safe, and I simply did not talk much about the Holy Spirit. I did not reflect much on the person of the Holy Spirit. I did not act on much of what the Holy Spirit does in the Scriptures. But at the end of the day, that's not being intellectually honest with the Bible, because the New Testament speaks at length about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we're invited to live a resurrection life, which we are, that's an invitation to live a resurrection life, one of power that comes from beyond ourselves, it would be helpful, coming out of a Sunday like last Sunday where we celebrated 10 people declaring their faith in Jesus Christ, walking in the waters of baptism, it would be helpful to understand then what the Bible has to say about living a resurrected life, and specifically as it connects with the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to provide a little bit of a framework this morning, a bit of a biblical framework from which we can operate today. Obviously, I can't say everything there is to say, but it'll get us going, because in the weeks to come, we're going to apply it in greater measure. And when we talk about listening to the Spirit and discerning the Spirit and being transformed by the Spirit in our lives. So I want to build this framework a little bit today, and it's pretty big and pretty broad, but hopefully it helps us a little bit. You know, one of the key emphases that Jesus focuses on in preparation for his departure from the earth, when he's teaching his disciples about what they can know for certain, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, these are some things that you need to know, guys. The Holy Spirit comes alongside other people. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's walking with them, he's helping them to understand, what can you expect after I leave this planet and go back to my Father after my death and my resurrection? And Jesus says, I'm gonna give you something. I'm going to leave something with you. John chapter 16, verse 7-8 is kind of where we're focusing this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to be there with me, and we'll flip to a couple of other passages. But John 16, but I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now I'm wondering, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of those early disciples, and I'm wondering if in fact they actually may have been a little overwhelmed to hear these words, because the disciples of Jesus were actually accustomed to following Jesus when he was tangible, right? He was flesh and blood, skin and bones. He was right with them physically. They could see him. They could talk with him. They could hear him. He would show them the way. If they had a question, they could ask him. If a crisis arose amongst them, he would respond and meet their need. Sometimes they ran out of food, physical provision, and they didn't know what to do, and they would ask, and he would often treat them like, really? Remember that thing that we just did back there? Like, you guys can do that. And so day after day after day, these disciples saw tangibly the work of Christ among them. But when Jesus left them, they must have wondered, how in the world are we going to follow? These guys are ordinary, unschooled men. They are under-resourced. They've got no strategic plan. They have no political power or influence of any kind. How would they know what to do when faced with a difficult decision? How would they know the age-old question, God, what's your will for my life? What are we to do? How will I have boldness and courage to share my faith and declare my faith about Jesus in a culture that shames? The disciples understood that because their culture shamed them for their willingness to follow after a blue-collar carpenter who identified himself as God. Well, Jesus had it covered. And Jesus, in John 16, says he's not going to leave them stranded. He's going to leave them with a counselor, a guide, somebody who can walk with them to show them the way. That is a hallelujah. And you know that word, counselor, it doesn't have the exact equivalent in the English language. The word that Paul uses is parakletos. It means one who's called alongside of another person to offer assistance. This past fall, about 6 months ago now, on November the 1st, it was the day that I received an email from the search team at Westwood, wondering if I would consider having a phone conversation about the role that they were discerning at Westwood, and as they were exploring, they wanted to have a phone conversation simply to ask the question, like, who are you? November the 1st. November the 1st was also the day that I stood in the lobby of Abbotsford Middle School, where our middle child, Malia, is in grade 8. And I stood in the lobby of Abbey Middle with hundreds of other concerned parents waiting for their children to be released from their classrooms following a lockdown. And during the course of that hour or so that I stood there, I witnessed a lot of parakletoses. There were policemen, and there were firemen, and there were ambulance paramedics, and there was a helicopter pilot. There were traffic directors. There were principals and teachers and student counselors and parents. Lots of people coming alongside those who needed help in that moment to offer assistance and guidance and support and medical care following a very horrific and fatal stabbing. And since that horrible event that took the life of one grade 9 student and badly injured another, those who have come alongside to help two families from our sister church, South Abbotsford Church, for us it was literally just up the road, our sister church, and for Westwood it's just a little bit to the south. but it's our sister church. The number of people who have come alongside to help two families have only increased and magnified. A parakletos. Someone who comes alongside another to offer assistance and support and guidance and encouragement. Jesus told his disciples that he would leave them with a parakletos, a counselor. It would be good for him to go so that this helper could come alongside them to help, show them the way. And who among us doesn't need help? So who then does this counselor come alongside? Jesus tells us, verse 8, John 16, that part of what the Holy Spirit does as a parakletos is to convict people of their sin. So people live in a state of spiritual blindness or denial about their standing before God. And what inevitably happens is that our tendency is to minimize our guilt by pointing out how worse other people are, or we make excuses. And so the Holy Spirit, our counselor or parakletos, comes along and he penetrates our lives and he silences our excuses and he shows us, he reveals to us how we truly stand before a holy God. Because apart from supernatural action, none of us could actually see how we truly stand before Almighty God. To take it further, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So our confession of faith in Jesus is tied directly to the activity of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Apart from the work of God's Spirit, no one can actually become a follower of Jesus Christ. So when people publicly confess Jesus' Lordship in their lives, as those 10 individuals did last Sunday, the reason they can do that is because the Holy Spirit, as their counselor, as their parakletos, has come alongside them and is at work in their hearts. Now, as one person actually commented in a side conversation after the first service, now, we also need to be careful that not everyone who says Jesus is Lord will actually, you know, is actually that, because those are Jesus' words, and that's true too. So we hold these things in tension. But those same 10 individuals who declared their faith in Christ and were baptized now also need to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, who encourages them when they're weary, who lifts them up when they're brokenhearted, who leads them toward holiness, who helps them to live with wisdom, and who fills them with great joy. So when we think about how this works out practically, when you feel guilty because, you know, the younger person has disobeyed their parents, or you've treated another person badly, or you've messed up at school, you cheated on an exam, maybe you made some wrong choices, some bad choices in relationships, sexually, morally. Maybe you treated your spouse badly, your kid wrongly, and you know what you did was wrong. You know that you did what you did was sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. And conviction, Westwood Church, is actually a great thing. It is not a bad thing. It does not have to be a bad thing. Condemnation is another thing. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, wonderful thing, because this counselor is helping us to see truth. He's opening up our eyes to the life that he wants us to live. And we're being invited to respond. And therein lies the choice. So when we're convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, will we receive the help, if we can see it as such? Will we receive the help from this one who wants to point us in the right direction? Because Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. We're called to pay attention to the person and to the presence of the Spirit in our lives. I would love to share with each and every one of you how I believe God has led me to this ministry role in this time in this city. It actually, and I'd love to do that over coffee. I won't be able to do it today, this morning, but would love to do that over coffee or lunch, because I experienced personally God sometimes works in mysterious ways. And it was a year next Monday. So a week tomorrow, it'll be, a week from tomorrow, it'll be 1 year. And I was running with Mark Westner, who's one of my friends. We served together. And he shared with me about his possible next chapter. And we talked about that for an hour as we ran. And somewhere within that hour, we didn't say anything about Westwood. I personally experienced a profound and compelling voice asking this question. And Rob, what about you? And I knew that that was a nudge. That was the beginning of a almost year-long process of watching God firsthand shake the root that was firmly and deeply embedded in the Fraser Valley in rural Abbotsford, serving a church that I had loved for over 14 years, realizing that God was bringing that to a close so that he could use me elsewhere. Not a very comfortable process, I can tell you, at every point along the way. But I had to make a choice when I realized this counselor who was coming alongside me to guide me and to give direction. I had to make a choice as to whether I would listen to his voice or not. And the same choice is before any one of you who calls yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. How will we respond to the work of God's Spirit when he calls? The second big piece in this framework that really has huge implications goes beyond the Holy Spirit being our counselor and parakletos, but we need to understand theologically that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. I've served the Lord through the local church for 23 years, and there have been numerous points along the way when people will say something like this. Pastor Rob, I believe at one time I surrendered my life to Jesus, but I'm not so sure as to whether that still holds true in my life today. And so we have a conversation. Maybe you've asked that question at some point in your past. I have great news for you. The Bible says that the moment you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, authentic, genuine faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. That God marks us with a seal. And do you know what that seal is? The Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, the same passage where Paul talks about disciples experiencing and knowing firsthand the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Those people hearing these words 2 millennia ago would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. If they sent a letter to somebody, if they had a shop and they wanted to sell their products, their pots and their goods, they made sure that their seal of authentication was on that thing. They wanted the recipient of the letter, the buyer of their product, to know that it was the real deal. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is the seal that makes you and me the real deal before our Heavenly Father. He's our deposit. He's that first installment, that down payment of God's pledge within us to complete what he has started. And what does this mean? It means that you and I have security in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Security. We don't have to wonder what our standing is with our Heavenly Father if our faith is genuine, authentic. We are a child of God. And we're invited to walk in step with his Spirit. This is not a license to live however which way you want. It should be a catalyst. It should be a catalyst to live for Jesus. As we walk in step with the Spirit and we experience the filling of the Spirit. Because later on in the book of Ephesians, so if Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about this sealing and this deposit and this power. Well, by the chapter 5, he's telling, well, so then how do you live if this is true? And he says, Ephesians 5:18, you should be living your life filled by the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to all kinds of bad stuff. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Again, our English language isn't always as precise as, you know, what the Apostle Paul and early disciples kind of understood, and that's okay. But you know what? There's four fascinating aspects to this little phrase, be filled. Sometimes, certainly in my background, I would have been a little bit suspicious if people would start to say, you know, being filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Have you experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit? And I would get a little bit kind of like a little sketchy and skittish and want to kind of run. Until I grew and understood a little bit more about what the Scriptures were saying. Do you know there's four significant aspects to that verb, be filled? First, it's present tense. And present tense simply means that it's an ongoing activity in the life of the believer. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's an ongoing expectation that God has for his followers. Second, it's plural. Now, stick with me here. If you don't like grammar and stuff like that, it's fine. But sometimes it helps us to understand God's word. It's plural, meaning that Paul expected all disciples of Christ, not just some, to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Third, it's passive, meaning that it's not something that you or I do or manufacture or try to conjure up somehow. It's something that God does for us. He is the one who fills us as we walk with Him. And fourth, it's imperative. Be filled. It's an expectation that all disciples of Jesus Christ experience the filling of God and the control of God in their lives as opposed to other things. So it leads to questions like, well, what if I don't feel like I'm filled with the Spirit? What if I'm grieving the Holy Spirit in my life? What if I'm living in unrepentant sin, in ongoing sin? What if I'm being controlled by other things? All relevant questions. And those are questions that will help you to understand that you're not walking in a resurrected life. But you're trying to do life on your own. As you walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God, being obedient to Him and surrendering your will to His, God fills you. And we know what this looks like because the Bible tells us. You want to know how you're living the empowered and resurrected life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So evaluate your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal tangible evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, and ask Him where some growth is needed. He seeks to come alongside you. He's the counselor, the parakletos. And He wants you to keep in step with Him. Will you yield to His leading? And will you listen to His voice? As you do, you are living a resurrected life under resurrection power. The third and final piece that I want to kind of share with us this morning, and then I'll wrap it up here. So the Holy Spirit is our parakletos who comes alongside us. He seals us and gives us security in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And He gives and empowers us with spiritual gifts, ultimately for His glory. 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Not an exhaustive list, I don't believe, by any measure. Gifts that God gives to His children. Manifestations of the Spirit of God. Not freaky. Not out of control, a way of describing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, manifestations. I believe and have come to believe, based on God's people, fruit, and personal joy, I would suggest, I believe that God's Spirit has given me gifts of leadership and preaching. As I utilize those gifts given by God, I am manifesting the work of the Spirit in my life. I make visible the Holy Spirit's invisible presence. You do the same thing when you use the gifts that God has given to you. And the purpose of these manifestations of the Spirit is for our good, both individually, but even more so, the collective good, common good, for the church to be strengthened, for the church to be built up and made vibrant and spiritually healthy, for the world to know that there is a God who loves them and cares for them and wants a relationship with them. So if the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit isn't being experienced within the church, the body of Christ, it's not because the Spirit hasn't given these manifestations. It's because disciples aren't using these manifestations for the common good, and that's unhealthy. So imagine someone gave your entire family a Hawaiian vacation for 2 weeks. Some of you here have been to Hawaii recently. I know that because I've heard about it. I've never been, so I'd love to go to Hawaii sometime. So imagine somebody gave your entire family a Hawaiian vacation for 2 weeks. Pretty cool. Now suppose that gift was intended for your entire family, but you happen to be the one who received the gift directly from the giver. Following? Imagine taking that gift back to the travel agent, converting it into a 6-week vacation just for you, and leaving your entire family behind so that you could enjoy not 2, but 6 weeks all by yourself. How might your family feel? Would you have a family after you got back? Probably not. What would it demonstrate? Well, it would demonstrate an unhealthy, individual, lone ranger attitude, inevitably resulting in an unhealthy, dysfunctional family. That's exactly what happens when followers of Jesus choose not to use the spiritual gifts, these manifestations of God's Spirit that the Parakletos has given to them for the purpose of the entire family. So God gives you a gift. God gives me a gift. Now it's our responsibility to develop that and to utilize it so that God might be glorified and the body of Christ might be built up. And in the process, we live a resurrection life. We experience resurrection power. So perhaps the spiritual health of Westwood Church or any local church is determined not by how powerful or how polished some worship service is. Don't ever think like that. Hello? The spiritual health of any church is not because of how dynamic some preacher is or how great a facility is or how big a budget or a staff team is. I'm convinced that one of the key indicators of a spiritually healthy church is whether individual disciples of Jesus Christ are using their Spirit-given gifts given by the Parakletos to serve others through the body, in their families, their communities, and around the world. That's living the resurrection life. That's experiencing resurrection power. So in the coming weeks, we're going to learn a little more. We're going to discover a little bit more about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to invite you this morning to consider some of what has been said. And I want to believe in faith that God's Spirit, and by His Spirit, He is speaking through His Word, and through the body, to guide us. This morning, our prayer team is available in the prayer room off to my right in the back. And if you don't know where it is and you'd like to go there, somebody will be there to guide you. And I want to invite you, if God has been speaking to you about something that He has said this morning through His Word, and you want to talk about it or you want to pray about it, or you'd like prayer for something that's stirring within you, do not leave here this morning without taking that opportunity, because God's Spirit speaks to us. He did to me a year ago, and I had to figure out what in the world I was going to do with it. And it wasn't easy, and I needed help. worship team is going to come and lead us, and the prayer team is going to make their way to the back. And as we worship and close our time in song, take the opportunity to pray, to have God continue to speak to you. Let's stand together and worship.